Some people feel the more they pray and the more they separate themselves from sin, the nastier they can be. Can't understand some people, they go on a long fast and start praying, they get critical of everybody. Judgmental, I can't understand that. You know the reason why they do that? Because they quickly get their eyes on what they have done and not what He has done. And they forget about the exception to the original law. They forget about that every person who walks on streets of gold will be an exception to the original law. So it comes not by works, lest any man should boast. All right. Romans 5. We've got to get into this. I thought I was going to run out of something to say today, and the time is going on. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let me just explain this. I have heard messages stating that if you live in an extremely sinful environment, that means that God, obviously, knowing that your environment has some effect upon you, that He overlooks a lot of your shortcomings. And that's not what He's saying. Look at the definition of grace. This is what He's saying. That when you live in an environment that is extremely difficult, when you live in an environment that has a lot of sin in it, and some of you live in homes that are divided, maybe a wife goes to church, the husband gives her a hard time, or vice versa. What He's saying is, where sin doth abound, the greater the sin, the greater the grace of God. That means the influence of God upon you to do right. The louder the voice of God gets inside of you. Now, it has to be interpreted like that, because if you go into chapter 6, which is covering this, notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, what He's saying is that some of you may have the idea that the cross is license to sin. No, He said, that's not it. He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, just because you live in a sinful environment doesn't mean that you should live there as a sinner. No. And then He goes in to the new birth. Did you know that separation from the world starts at repentance? Isn't that what... You know, when James talked about faith and works, he said faith without works is death, is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead. The word death means what? It means separation. That's all it means. It simply means that when you come and you view a body, a separation has taken place. A death has occurred. There's more to this individual than what we see here. You may not know where that other part is, but it's not there. The remains. The body. But separation has occurred. Repentance is a death. That's exactly what it is. And it is at repentance that separation starts. I can't understand people who want to read a holy Bible, serve a holy God, and go to a holy city and don't believe in holiness. I can't understand that. That just doesn't make sense to me. But that's part of the losing of your brains route. That's just the way it is. All right, now, I got on grace, And I had fully intended to talk about the voice of God inside of you. You see, the voice of God that starts inside of you. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The written word is called the Logos. When I preach from the Logos, there has to be something, though, that quickens your heart. In other words, the voice of God must speak inwardly to you. It's called the Rhema of God. This is the voice that I'm talking about. You know, when Joel says, call the solemn assembly, he said, I want you to bring everybody into the house of God, that the priests and the prophets weep between the porch and the altar. You're familiar with that. That's prior to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Joel, the second chapter, verse 28, that Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost. He said, bring the children, even the little children that suck the breast. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get little children to respond to God? Even Jesus picked up a child, put that child on his knee, and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you want to learn anything about relationship, consider the child. Do you know that children, even before they can talk, will clap their hands to the music in the house of God? And it's like they're enjoying the service, just like you who have heard and know the voice of God. It's there. It's there. It's seemingly always there. Now, if we go back to Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the first chapter, you know, talks about people who go into that total state of apostasy. They're turned over to a reprobate mind. The Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up. The phrase gave them up simply means God gave up on them. That's what it means. In other words, God just looked and said, well, I don't know if I can do anything else. I've been talking to these people for years. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. All right. But then, when you get into chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now, basically what he's saying, just listen to me, he's saying that the Jews had the law of God. I mean, if they had the table of stones, we could call that the Logos. Written down, tangible. Here it is. Look at it. Feel it with your hands. He said, did they choose to obey that law? He said, no, they didn't. Now he says, the thing about the Gentiles is, they didn't have that law. Most of them never heard of it. Most of them never saw it with their eyes. They may have been aware that there was a nation that served Jehovah, but that was about it. But he said they did by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they established immorality based upon the law of God, and they didn't even know what the law of God was. He said, how did they know it was wrong to kill each other? He says, God told them. How did they know it was wrong to go and secure a ladder from a neighbor's garage and crawl up to the second story window and break in and take his valuables? God told him it was wrong. That's what he's saying. God told him it was wrong. Who tells a man that doesn't even know anything about the Bible that he shouldn't lie? God tells him. But in the third chapter, verse 19, he summarizes this by saying, the problem is this, that the Gentiles who did not have the law but had it inside of them, what did they do? They went against their conscience. They broke that law. They didn't live up to it. The Jews who had the oracles of God, they did the same thing. Now, what's going to happen? He talks about the problem of the world, not just the Gentiles, but the problem of the whole world. Verse 13, he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, he says it's like a grave that's opened up and you can smell the stench of a body inside. And their tongues, and with their tongues they have used deceit. And the poisons of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction or misery and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And oh my, are we describing America. And you know what? There's not nearly as much fear in the house of God as there used to be. Recently I've been told in a good number of seminars that the baby boomers, you're familiar with that, everybody's talking about, they don't like to hear hellfire and brimstone. They don't like to hear. That's part of the New Age movement, my friend. You see, we went through what we call the humanistic age and now the New Age movement. Really, there's no difference in the two. It's just a different doctrine wearing a different skirt, dressed up differently. In the humanistic movement, we were taught this, that God was too good to do anything wrong to man. But in the New Age movement, we say man is too good for God to do anything wrong to him. But the truth of the matter is that the balance of the Scripture is that God is love. But that is only one part of the totality of God. And mathematics states that any fraction of a whole can never be greater than the whole. In other words, the Scripture tells us in the book of Psalms that God has exalted His name, or His Word rather, above His name. Why? Because the name is only a fraction of the whole. The whole represents the totality. The Word of God represents all that God was, is, or ever will be. And no fraction can ever be greater than the whole. I understand that God is love, but I also understand that Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to repent. You know what we need to do? Listen to me. We need to forget about what the baby boomers are wanting, and we need to preach what thus saith the word of the Lord. We need to go back to some old-fashioned preaching that brings fear into the house of God. Otherwise, if you don't fear God, this is what you come up with. Blood, not a message from God. Oh, God has nothing to do with that. He just clouded up and rained. What if I showed you in the Scripture that God controls the clouds? Some men said, well, God didn't do that. The devil did it. Well, I understand in the Old Testament when you talk about God's sin, a lying spirit, and such. You know, let's talk about the floods. Look at the levees. The levees hold back the water. As soon as the levee breaks, the water just flows. And the world is full of sin and iniquity, and that's the way sin works. When the levee breaks, the walls of protection break in your relationship with God, the devil's just there. And he'll flow right in. And he'll flow in, and you'll never know he's there. All right, let's look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who was under the law? This is what it says. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what Paul does? Paul puts every person that's ever lived under the law of God. And then he summarized in verse 23, and you've heard this so many times, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Acts 17:28, there is a scripture that I'd like to read to you. Brother Price, how much time do I have? It seems like I've been up here a long time. Is it about closing time for me? Just a little bit longer. Let's just take a little bit longer then, okay? Acts 17. Let's start reading verse 26. This is Paul on Mars Hill. Acts 17:26, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Basically what he's saying is that God gave us our languages and our cultures. Now, we don't seem to understand that in America. More wars have been fought over turf than any other thing. Defending turf. Why do you think the Jews? They say God gave us this one. That's what he's saying. See, when you look at this story, you find the Grecians, who were idol worshippers, they made all of these idols, and then they had this one inscription, and this inscription says, "To the unknown God." Why is it that after they had made all these gods, they still felt that there was a dimension missing? Did you know, I contend that the world will never be religious free. Now it may be God free, but not religious free. Even after the church is gone, the only way the Antichrist and the false prophet can capture the attention of men is through religion. Doing great miracles and wonders and signs. And he, the Antichrist, the beast, sitting in the temple of God, doing what? Declaring himself to be God, or making himself as God. And that's the only way he could capture the hearts and the minds of people. Now, what I'm saying is very important, and I hope that you get this, all right? Verse 27, "that they may seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." He was talking about Aratus and Cleanthes. And then he preached Jesus Christ. Really what he's saying is, hey, God is close to every one of you. And even your own poets, people that did not know him, believe in him, felt that all of you were the offspring of God. Now see, I contend that truth has the cutting edge on all other religions. And the reason why is because when someone comes into my assembly, if I stick with the Bible now, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm not talking about the gospel according to John, Grant. I'm talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when people hear me preach the Bible, and if I use enough Bible, that there will be a familiar ring that takes place inside of them. It's like they're hearing something they have heard all of their life. Isn't that something? The French have a word, a phrase, deja vu, that they use. And if you ever walked in a place and you say, "I believe I've been here before." Or you hear somebody say something, you say, "I believe I've heard that before." You see, it's in the heart of every man to serve his God and to be saved. You ever consider the game of hide and seek? My grandkids play this. Not too long ago, I have 7 grandkids. Precious little ones. Little Bryce, the youngest son of my oldest son, he was hiding. He came and told me, said, "Papa, tell me, Papa." He said, "I'm going to hide inside the trailer." And here he went inside the trailer and hid himself. Well, everybody searched and searched and searched and searched and searched and searched. And Bryce was in the trailer. Well, I was standing by the trailer. So they came up and said, "Papa," the rest of them, "you know where Bryce is?" I said, "Oh, he's hiding." Well, I just knew he's going to reveal himself. You know, the whole point is to win the game, but you know, it's no fun, you know, if you're never found. I just read in the paper in Madison, we have a Norwegian community, a lot of Norwegian folks there, and they make jokes about Norwegians. Do we have any Norwegian people here? Get this man right on front. This is what the paper said now, okay? They said, in Stoughton, Wisconsin, that they recently remodeled a house and they found the bones of a Norwegian man who was the hide-and-seek champion of the world. He disappeared, they said, in 1943. He never would come out. But you see, the whole point of it was that Bryce wanted to win, but he wanted to be found. And he wanted people to know where he was. And so, here he was in the trailer, and everybody went, and he poked his head out and said, "Papa, did they see me?" And I said, "No, stay in there." And would you believe the next time they came out and said, "We can't find Bryce," all of a sudden Bryce jumped out and said, "Here I am, right here!" He wanted to be found. And doesn't that seem to be the cry of all men? If God could find me, if I could find God. Let me point out something that's so beautiful, I think, when you read Acts, the 8th chapter, and you see the eunuch. The eunuch was a man that went all the way to Jerusalem for to worship God. Why did he go to Jerusalem to worship God? He knew full well that the law that regulated the worship in the house of God stated that no stranger or eunuch could enter into the house of God. And he went there anyway to Jerusalem, knowing full well he would have to stand a long ways off and not get inside. But when Philip found him, he was reading what? Isaiah 53. Look at this. Philip ran and connected himself to the chariot and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For he was taken, for his life is taken from the earth." In other words, he had no children. Obviously, when the eunuch read this, he must have found himself in the scripture. Because notice what he says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Now this is when Philip opened the scripture and preached Jesus. But if you notice, he was reading in Isaiah 53. Just turn over there to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53. Who shall declare his generation? In other words, he had no children. He was not able to reproduce. And then when he was reading in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 56. Brother Randy Keyes read this scripture. But if you notice Isaiah 56, this eunuch must have located some of this. In verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even to them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters." In other words, he had no children. God's going to make the eunuch his child, giving him an inheritance. "And I will give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring in my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." The eunuch found himself in the Bible, in God. From a child he had heard the voice, thought there'd be no hope. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And another, "They will not follow." "My sheep know my voice." And another, "They will not follow." I remember preaching years ago, and before anybody says amen, I want you to just hear everything I'm saying, because I'm going to cross you up a little bit, I think, if you say amen. I remember preaching about Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. You remember when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? John 4. And I preached this because I heard someone else say it. They said that the truth of the matter is, if Jesus had not have called Lazarus' name, that every person in the earth would have come forth. It sounded good, so I preached it. Because Jesus is the resurrection of life. But you see, after I looked at the scripture a little closer, I think I was in error. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll look at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the trump of God. But I notice in Revelation 4, which I believe is the rapture of the church. Maybe you don't believe that this is the rapture of the church, but I think you'll have to agree with what I'm saying. Revelation 4, after the seven churches, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in the heavens, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me." In other words, John describes the first voice that he heard, that he could articulate. You will find in the scripture that when God spoke in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, the Bible calls him the voice of thunder. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says he spoke with the voice of many waters. The prophet of old said he spoke and it sounded like the voice of a multitude. When John heard the voice, it sounded like the voice of a trumpet. But the Bible says, talking, not with them, but with me. "My sheep know my voice." Could it be that when the Lord comes back, the reason why
that His voice sounds like the voice of an archangel, like a trumpet. That God and only God has the ability to call each one of us by name at the same time. We want to stand. Tomorrow I'm going to teach on what happened when I stopped believing. I'd like to do this. It's okay, Brother Price. Let me just call everybody up around the front here, if you would. I just want you to come up just briefly. I want to be a revivalist. I want to live the law of God. I want to live the God of the law. I want to know God. As you come, let me give you instructions. Each one of us, we're going to shout our own name. You think you'll hear Him call your name one day? Even those that are in the grave, the Bible says God will call their name. My name happens to be John. Here's Paul. I don't know most of you by your first name, so I can't tell you. But on the count of three, I'm going to go 1, 2, and 3. Instead of saying three, I'm going to say John. I want you to say your name real loud. Okay? Let's have a practice run so we're not so loud. 1, 2, John. Some of you are slow. You're not going to go up so fast. Okay? 1, 2, John. Now let's go a little louder. 1, 2, John. Let's go again. 1, 2, John. It sounded like the voice of a trumpet. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Why? Because the voice that they have heard all of their life will be called once again to take them out of the grave. He's going to call my name one of these days. And gravity's going to lose its hold on me. And if my relationship is vibrant and alive, the Bible says those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds. Let's lift our hands and worship God. He's coming after us, brothers and sisters. He's coming after us, brothers and sisters.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We'll
hallelujah.
Be shouting on the hill of glory. Shouting on
hallelujah.
The hill.
Hallelujah.
Shouting on the hill when I reach the glen
of which
we
heard the story.
They'll be shouting on the hill of God.
On the hills of glory, shouting on the hills, oh, shouting on the hills,
when we
reach the land of which we've heard the story, they'll be shouting on the hills of God. Sing it,
shouting on the hills of glory, shouting on the hills.
Shouting on the hills
when we
reach the land of which we heard the story.
They'll be shouting on the hills of God. They'll be shouting on the hills of glory. They'll be shouting. They'll be shouting on the hills when I reach
the land of which we heard the story.
They'll be shouting on the hills of God.
Shouting on the hills
of glory. They'll be shouting.
Oh, yes.
Shouting
on the hills.
When we reach the land of which we've heard the
glory. They'll be shouting on the hills of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise our God, praise our God. Hallelujah. What a day that'll be. What a moment that'll be. I don't believe it's going to catch the church by surprise. We're waiting for the signal. I want you to know I've enjoyed that Bible lesson. He makes you think. Not just feel, but think. What did it say? So easy to hear a little bit and run off and think, I got it all. You ever have a little child, you begin to tell them how to do something, you couldn't get finished. They say, I understand, I know. And we miss the whole point. But Brother Grant's made you stop and think piece by piece. I was thrilled with those messages of thoughts that generates in my soul. That you can find a place in God that you can live without a lot of misinterpretations. I tell you this, we're living in a day, you better know what you believe today. You can't play around with, well, I believe what my church believes. You need to believe what God tells you that's in the Word. Amen. We're living in an hour when this world is facing, I believe, one of the greatest momentous days. But it's going to be the best day for the church.